Will you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 23? Deuteronomy 23. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. He brought us out Egypt to bring us in to Canaan. And then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The corporate life of Israel is a type of the Christian life. Did you notice what Paul tells the Corinthians? These things were written. The things that Moses is speaking about in Deuteronomy. These things are written as a type of our life today. Let me give you the picture that Moses is giving the people of Israel, or what was the circumstances of what Moses was telling the children of Israel. Here's a group of people, and Bible scholars think between a million and a half and 2 million people, moving about in a desert. Now, if any of you were involved in the Second World War, in the feeding of an army, the procurement of vessels, procurement of ammunition, know what it takes to feed a company, 500,000. Here you have a million and a half to 2 million people that are on the move. At the time when Moses delivers his second reading of the law, they have been moving in the desert for 40 years. They could have moved from Egypt to Canaan in possibly a week's time. And we'll deal with that a little bit later. But here you have Moses telling the children of Israel, this is the time that God has brought you out of Egypt, and he has brought you out of Egypt so that he might bring you in to Canaan. Now, to disillusion you immediately, the songwriter that says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone, has written good music, but he's written terrible theology. For the crossing of Jordan is not death, but the crossing of Jordan is victory. And Moses says, I brought you out of Egypt to take you into Canaan. I brought you through the passage of the Red Sea. I've given you manna from heaven. I've given you quails. And I've given you water. Imagine water for 1.5 to 2 million people, and water for all of the flocks. For every man had his wealth in the flocks. imagine, and I can't imagine, a God that provided water. He provided food. He provided passage through the Red Sea, and He provided a pillar of cloud to lead the children of Israel by day, and a pillar of cloud to lead them at night. Was Israel happy? No, they weren't. They complained. They complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. They complained about Miriam. They complained about the food. Manna. What is this? They complained they had no meat. God says, I'll give you meat until it comes out of your ears. And God provided for them quails. But let me take the passage in Deuteronomy, and Moses says, He brought you out of Egypt. How were conditions in Egypt? Oh, as long as Joseph lived, and the Pharaoh who knew Joseph lived, everything was fine. They enjoyed life in Goshen. But there arose another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And because the word tells us there were more Hebrews than there were Egyptians, Pharaoh says, if the enemy comes in, they'll take the place, or they'll go with the enemy, and they will be our enemies. And so we'll put them under slavery. Virtual slaves that built treasure cities. They had taskmasters over them. Family life was interrupted, for the boy babies were supposed to be killed as they were born. Remember Moses' experience in the basket of bulrushes in the Nile River. But a time of redemption came, and Brother Ernest picked out a good hymn for us, and I didn't tell him to sing it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The lamb was provided without blemish. The blood was to be taken and it was to be put upon the lintels and the door and the doorposts. And God says, when the angel of death passes over Egypt, I will pass over you. There will be no death in Goshen. And Israel is brought out of Egypt in God's time. And Pharaoh could not hinder the movement of Israel out of Egypt. This was God's doing. This was what God had prepared Moses for 40 years. To lead the children of Israel out. And the text leads us to believe that there were many Egyptians who followed the example of the Hebrews and left Egypt with them to go to the land of Canaan. Now, what is the picture of Egypt? Egypt is a picture of sin. And the same thing is true of each one of us in the human element. Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. Happiness. I was teaching in the manor a few weeks ago, and I said I didn't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. Could have been eons. And my good wife says, I think you're a little bit wrong. She told me this at home. I think you're a little bit wrong, for it says Adam lived for 900 years. And I, for the moment, agreed with her. Because the word says Adam lived for 900 years. But as I considered it, I came back to her with this thought. Maybe the 900 years was from the time that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. When sin took over their life experience. For you'll recall that God says, I'm going to put a cherub at the entrance of the garden to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden, lest they eat of the fruit of the tree of life and they live forever. Oh, what a horrible thought. Living forever in sin. But Adam and Eve is happy. They're happy. They're living here without clothing because they've been clothed with the righteousness of God. They are having communion with God in the cool of the day, a fellowship with Him. But in the third chapter of Genesis, we read of the fall of man, where sin passed upon all men because of Adam's sin. And from that point on, man is in bondage. He's a slave. No matter how hard he tries, he cannot do anything else but sin. You remember in the 7th of Romans where Paul says, what I know I ought to do, I don't do. And what I know I should not do, that I do. Sure, that little innocent little baby which we cuddle in our arms and cuddle to our breasts has been born with a sinful nature. And eventually that little child will say, no, I want to do it this way. Sometimes I take a census of the class I'm teaching and I will say, what did your baby say? What was his first word? Usually somebody says, Papa, if it's a father, or mama, if it's a mother. But the average is no, because of that sin nature that each one of us was born with. Satan is our taskmaster. He has us in his grip. He's the Lord of our life. We're in Egypt. We've been there from the moment we've been born again until we recognize that God has made a plan for us. Do you see the similarity? Moses says, God brought you out. That's where we are. God brought us out to bring us in. And He provided for us the spotless Lamb of God. John says, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of Christ, we are under the blood. And when the death angel passes over, as he passed over Goshen, he saw the blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintels of the Hebrew home. He passed over them. And when God looks down upon us, He does not see our sins. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are under His blood. Unseen by a holy God. For He has provided for us our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God in Him. Israel is in Egypt, and the procession out of Egypt has begun, and it's going one place, and that's it, to Canaan. Everybody's talking about it. Once the 12th chapter of Exodus has taken place, where the lamb has been watched for 4 days from the 10th day to the 14th day of the first month, everybody is aglow. We're going to Canaan. And Moses says, God brought you out of Egypt to bring you in. Brought out to be brought in. But let's look a little bit at our situation before we look further at Israel in Egypt. Israel was liberated from the power of Pharaoh. So are we from the power of sin. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. But you know, let's conjecture a little bit. Do you think everybody in the Hebrew family was happy to leave Egypt? I don't think so. It was too enticing to live in Egypt, even with the taskmasters. It was too enjoyable to live in Egypt. The world of today and the world of Egypt enticed people. The story is told of a prisoner who was coming up for release. And he says, I don't want the release. I have it too good here. I get 3 meals a day. I get clothing for my back. I get spending money. And I won't take my release. That's the attitude of many today. I've got it great. I've got it good. Why should I accept your pie in the sky? I've got it good. But I remind you of the power of God unto salvation, who can lift a soul from the depths of sin and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he can take a church member and make him a Christian. With your Bible open, turn to Deuteronomy 7, if you will, please. And we'll notice another factor. Chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh's king of Egypt. Yes. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. Listen to what the Word of God says. It's because God loves you that he's provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring you out of Egypt. He wants to bring you into Canaan. Will you come? Will you come with him? And then thirdly, he's brought us out to bring us in. Now our good God and Father would not bring us out of sin if there wasn't something better for us. And so Moses says, I brought you out to bring you in. He called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he says, I want to take you into a land you do not know anything about. But it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And I want to take you there, and I want to give you the land. And I want to give you the land for all of the descendants that you will have in the days to come. As Moses says, as he promised to our forefathers, that's the land he's going to bring us into. They had an interim experience in Egypt. This was all in God's plan. But there was a terminal point in God's plan when he says to Moses, come, let me send you back to Pharaoh, and I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But I want you to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. I want you to lead them into this land. A land that's better than Egypt. A land that flows with milk and honey. And you'll remember in the 11th of the chapter of the book of Numbers, where the 12 tribes go into the land of Canaan. Two of them come back carrying the grapes of Eshcol in one bunch, and it took two men to carry them, carry the bunch. Where the spies say, it's a great country. It's true, the country flows with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. And 10 of them say, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb say, let us go up now and do it. And because of the children of Israel hearkening to the majority report, ignoring Joshua and Caleb, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The same length of time as the, or 40 days as the spies were in the Canaan. There was no need to wander in the wilderness if they had only believed God. Some of them wanted to go back to Egypt. You'll remember when Moses delays his coming down from the mount where Aaron produces the golden calf and the children of Israel dance about him and say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. And someone has put together a little doggerel that says, you can get Israel out of Egypt, but you can't get Egypt out of Israel. As I said to you earlier in the message, the Jordan River is not a mark of death. It's a mark of victory. Canaan is a life of victory. We hear much concerning separation, usually preached on a negative side. But I find in this particular passage where God says, I want you to be separated from sin and separated unto Christ. Not I, but Christ. Separated from Egypt, living in Canaan. Yes, separated unto Christ, separated unto a holy life in Him, separated unto a life of prayer, separated unto a life of devotion. I've intimated that the children of Israel did not have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. If you take the picture that you have in the book of Genesis of the sons of Jacob who went down from Canaan into Egypt, it almost reads like an overnight trip. Granted, maybe a week. But the children of Israel were not willing to believe God. Wilderness experience is never necessary if we believe God. But sorry to say, there are many Christians who are wandering in the wilderness. Walking, yes, under the good hand of God, who causes your shoes not to wear out, your clothing not to wear out. But it's not necessary. And I plead with you this morning that you see my point. It's not necessary to wander in the wilderness. The life of defeat is never necessary. Paul in the sixth of Romans says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God." Reckon. Say they're mine. Yes. Possess your possession. Move over into Canaan. Paul also tells us, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let him take control of your life. Make him the Lord of your life. Where are you living this morning? Are you living in Egypt? The Egypt of sin? Where are you living this morning? In the wilderness of bewilderment? Just wandering aimlessly about? You read in the book of Numbers how the children of Israel moved about. As the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moved, they moved. Here and there, hither and yonder in the wilderness. But there came a time when the children of Israel moved through the Jordan River over into the land of Canaan. And I invite you this morning to come with us and live in the land of Canaan. Ah, a land that flows with milk and honey. The land of victory. Will you come and live in Canaan? Father, thank you this morning for the victory that we can have in Christ Jesus, for the acceptance. Lord, we would pray for any soul that might be under the sound of my voice who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they do so this morning. But Lord, we would pray for any who are here, who are defeated. They're discouraged. They're bewildered. They're wandering in the land, in the wilderness. Oh Lord, speak to their hearts. May they realize that victory is in Christ Jesus. And it's for the acceptance of his victory and the possessing of the possessions of Canaan.